Good evening, church. My name is Daniel. I am the minister of music here, and every once in a while, when I'm not standing over here, I fill in for Aaron and Joshua, and happy to do so tonight. Always excited to preach, and a few times I have preached this year, we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and so that's where we're going to continue, and actually we'll finally finish the first whole chapter today with our final five verses. So if you would, go ahead and start flipping to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to be fighting this air conditioner the whole time. My notes are blowing away. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest and quickest gospel account. You can feel the speed at which Mark is moving the whole time when he's telling the story, because he continually uses these words like immediately. He says, immediately Jesus went to this place, and immediately they left, and immediately he did this. And he throws in this word all the time. Mark is trying to get somewhere very fast. He starts his gospel account with a spoiler in the very first verse, which says, he says, at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, yeah, that's, there we go. Yeah, he says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then continues with the story. So immediately, right off of the bat, he shows all of his cards to us. He says that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that he has the same essence as the Father, and that Jesus is truly God eternal, part of the triune Godhead. Mark is obvious. You know, the very first verse, he throws that out to us, and he spends the rest of the gospel account proving that point. In the very first chapter, we have seen Jesus introduced by John the Baptist at his baptism, where Jesus steps in as the new and better Adam. He then begins his public ministry by preaching the gospel and healing people in order to prove that what he has said is true. And tonight, we'll look at the small little story that concludes the first chapter, which is just, you know, shows, you know, the whole first chapter shows just the first few days of Christ's public ministry. So this is the very beginning of his days of being public. And so, just like how the gospel writer plants a spoiler right in the very first verse, I too want to go ahead and give you a spoiler for our few verses tonight. This very small story is a snapshot of salvation, of what salvation looks like. A man comes to Jesus in faith, and Jesus takes away his filth, atoning for his uncleanness. I tell you this now instead of a big reveal at the end, because like the gospel writer, I'm not interested in telling you a suspenseful story just to reveal something neat at the end. My main goal is for us to better know and understand our Lord Jesus. And so, knowing at the front end that this is a small picture of salvation will help us to better understand it. And so, even as we read and as we think through this text tonight, I want you to consider the elements of salvation that parallel with this text. So let's go ahead and move to chapter 1, verse 40, where I'll just read our last few verses. Chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. I think the main theme, the main thrust of tonight's small passage is that Jesus makes the unclean clean. Jesus makes the unclean clean. I want to draw that out through 3 points, those being, number one, the imploring leper. Number two, the touch of Jesus. And number three, the great exchange. Those are our 3 points. So, point one, the imploring leper. The leprosy was a miserable disease. I mean, the word leprosy was used for several different kinds of skin ailments in Greek, but the worst kind that people have in mind when considering it had to be what's called Hansen's disease. It was terrible. It's essentially a life sentence. It slowly causes the skin to rot away. The nervous system is attacked, which means that small injuries turn into large injuries, and small infections become large infections. Slowly, lepers would lose fingers and toes. Their faces would be distorted. Skin would literally rot off of their bones. It was a dreadful disease, and it was also highly contagious. So easy to spread that even in the book of Leviticus, where we have much of the law recorded, there are several laws there that show that those who had leprosy had to be isolated, had to isolate themselves away from society. Leviticus chapter 13 reads, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." That's Leviticus. And as if dealing with the disease wasn't bad enough, what was potentially even worse was that isolation. Even in the recent pandemic, you may have gone crazy in your home waiting to quarantine for just a few days, but these people were alone for literally all of their lives, totally despised by the rest of the world. Now, being unclean is supposed to be a picture of our sinfulness. There are tons of ways to become unclean in the Old Testament. You could touch blood or be around someone that is sick, or even being in someone else's home that previously was unclean could make you unclean. I mean, there are tons of easy ways to become unclean in the Old Testament. And those that were deemed unclean could not participate in the society of God's people until they were then deemed clean by either washing or waiting an allotted amount of time. There's several different ways that Leviticus shows that people have to do in order to become clean again. But this whole system, however, is to show us how God must deal with us in our sins. If we are unclean, we cannot be with God or part of his people. His holiness demands that we be clean, free from our sins. Now, I want to point out quickly, in the Old Testament, being unclean, it was not a direct correlation to sin. You could be unclean and still not be doing wicked things. But it kind of turns, Jesus cranks up the knob in the New Testament. Just about everywhere, Jesus speaks about someone being unclean. He's always talking about sin. It's a little different between Old Testament and New Testament, but in the New Testament, you can pretty much bet anytime unclean is used, he's talking about sinfulness, not just a ceremonially uncleanness like it was in the Old Testament. Anyways, this leper then sees a way to be made clean. There are multiple things in this short account that is supposed to take your breath away. The biggest obvious one is when Jesus touches the man to heal him, which we'll get to in a minute. But the first thing that this leper, the very first thing that should shock you is that this leper actually came to Jesus. He disregarded the social norms of the time, even the laws, to get to Jesus. And after finding him, he walks right up to him, kneeling and imploring, and says, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, you can imagine, probably, people scattering as this man approached. The crowd probably split open as they realized who it was that was walking near them, probably gasping, maybe even yelling at him. But he walks straight through the crowd and heads straight to Christ. And then the way he phrases his request is telling as well. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. The leper has no doubt that Jesus can heal him. Now we're not told of how the leper came to this knowledge. We don't know if he'd seen Jesus heal previously or if someone had simply told him about it, but he went straight to Jesus in faith and boldly asked, not questioning his ability, but only his willingness to heal. Now notice that as news about Jesus makes it around this town, the leper hears it and then goes to him. He doesn't sit and presume that Jesus will come and save him one day. No, he realizes that his leprosy is a life sentence, that Jesus is the only person that can do something about it. Before this time, I mean, nobody is healed from leprosy. I mean, you have one or two accounts in the Old Testament, Naaman, and just a couple random accounts of people being healed of leprosy. It does not happen. This man realizes that Jesus is the only one that can do something about it. So he does all that he can do to get to him. He actively sought to rid himself of his filth. His faith was obvious. And so, friends, is our faith that obvious? Is it obvious to our friends or to our families that we are going to Jesus in faith to remove sin? I mean, the leper realizes that Jesus is the only one that can make him clean and desperately goes to him. Do we live in light of that truth? Does your life and your resolve towards sin prove that you believe Jesus alone can make you clean? There are tons of people I have met that believe we just need to be good folks and God will take care of us one day. I had that conversation literally 2 weeks ago with a guy. And I'm not saying we need to do works so that we will be seen by others, but what I'm pointing out is those who truly want to be cleaned of their sin act in faith. Those that don't mind their standing before God don't act in faith. They either wrongly presume that God will overlook their wrongs one day, or are so ignorant and numb even that they just don't care. Those with faith pursue Jesus, like this leper does. Those that realize how bad being unclean truly is must go to the only one that can help. And he is willing to help, which is what we'll see in our next point. The touch of Jesus. It reads, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. I think this next verse is probably my favorite in the account. I mean, in it we get a glimpse of Jesus's emotions and a scandalous healing. After the leper approaches him, the first thing that is revealed to us is how Jesus feels about him. It just says, moved with pity. What is it like for a perfect person to feel pity? Or any deep emotion for that matter? Seeing someone like a leper, it isn't too hard for us to imagine feeling pity for them. I mean, we do that all the time in our own lives when we see suffering. We see beggars at street corners and gas stations. We see people with physical ailments, perhaps. But when we witness that kind of suffering, what's different between us and Christ is that your and my pity towards these people is always tainted just a bit. I mean, we feel for the street beggar, but simultaneously we doubt his neediness, or we wonder why he doesn't have a job. Or we see the physical ailments of people and wonder what poor choices they made in their lives to end up that way. Our pity towards suffering is and always will be tainted to some degree. But when Christ looks upon the leper's suffering, the emotions that Christ feels are perfect and pure. Now he knows everything about this man. I mean, all the wrongs he has done, perhaps even decisions that this man has made that led him to become a leper. He knows all of it. And yet still, with pure compassion, Jesus' heart wells up with pity towards him. There's not an ounce of resentment or disgust towards him. Yes, it's genuine, pure pity. But why does our Lord feel this way? I mean, this is God we're talking about. He isn't surprised that this man is dealing with suffering and leprosy. I think Hebrews chapter 4 helps us understand some of these things. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Well, actually, I'm going to back up starting 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus sympathizes with us because, in a sense, he feels the pain too. Now, I'm a fairly new parent, but already when I hear William wailing because of fear or pain or something else, I mean, in a sense, I feel it too. I feel hurt. When he's sad, I'm sad. When, in a sense, I can feel whatever in the world he's going through because I love him. And as we saw earlier in this chapter, Jesus is the new Adam and the new true Israel. And as he lives in obedience to the Father, he represents his people. I mean, we understand this most easily when we think of the cross and how Jesus became sin on our behalf. But even before we get to the cross, Jesus has solidarity with his chosen people. He identifies with them as their representative. He goes through what they go through as their head. If I stub my toe on a rock, my whole body is aware of the pain. So too with Christ. He has pity for the leper because he identifies with those whom he came to save. And did you know that that still is true today? When we see pity or the compassion of Christ in the Bible for his people, that doesn't ever stop. When he says that he loves his flock, all the magnitude and the purity of emotion that Christ extends towards them is still the same and always will be. His love for you today is as strong and as vivid as his pity was for this man that day. And if he felt love towards us before we even loved him, how much more so does he care now that we've been bought by his blood? You know, the emotional life of Christ is a fascinating thing to think about. In fact, I recommend a book. It's called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Fantastic book, kind of explores the emotional life of Jesus. I highly recommend that read. But the text then says that Jesus stretches out his hand and touches the leper. Now, according to the Levitical law, this immediately should have made Jesus unclean. This leper has not felt the touch of another human in years, and Jesus simply reaches out and snags a shoulder. Now, why did he do that? He certainly didn't have to. I mean, the one who created the universe with the power of his word certainly could cleanse a leper without touching him. No, Jesus touches and tells him, "I will be clean." Now, immediately, instead of the defilement jumping onto Jesus, as it would have with anyone else, rather, his purity takes over the man. He is healed instantly. His dead, flapping skin would have fallen off. His new pink skin would emerge. You know, toes and fingers would pop back out where they used to live. I mean, it's unlike any other healing that's been seen so far in this gospel account. Now, I think this touch of Jesus is, again, to point us to passages like Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, which reads, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. I mean, his being made like his brothers in every respect, again, means that he's identified with his people. Literally touching. Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest, unlike any other, because he got close and personal with the sinners he would save. He touches this leper to show that he makes all people clean, utterly clean. Jesus knows how scandalous his touch is. His purity absolutely swallows up this man's filth. He gives over his cleanness and takes this man's defilement with him to the cross. And it turns out that Jesus is not dismayed at this man's filth. The leprous man approaching him. I mean, instead, he's thrilled to see him come near and to seek cleansing from Jesus. And friends, there's a lot we can learn from this. I mean, like the leper, you and I should always go to Christ. We saw in the very first point that Jesus is truly the only one that can cleanse. But what we see now is that not only is he able, but he is absolutely willing to cleanse. Just like his actions towards this leper, he is not disgusted by us. He is aware of every terrible thing and thought that we have ever done and still extends his grace to us. I'm reminded, like, of if a doctor goes to the middle of a jungle far off somewhere to stop a disease among a native tribe, that doctor doesn't hide himself from the people with the disease. No, he wants them to come to him. That's the whole reason why he came, is to heal them. Making clean the unclean is why Jesus came. You and I don't have to hide our wicked lives from him. It brings him much joy for us to go to him. And after Jesus heals this leper, there is actually more that he wishes to do for him, which leads us to our final point. The exchange. Well, I'm fighting hard with this air conditioner. Hold up. I'm going to read these last few verses again. It says, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them.' But as he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Now, in this last little chunk of verses, the first obvious question that everyone asks and should ask is, why in the world does Jesus tell him to keep quiet? I mean, wouldn't he want his fame to go out and be able to reach more and more people? Well, Jesus has already caused a stir in the region because of his miraculous healings. Already, people are crowding him everywhere he goes, and if it got any worse, he wouldn't be able to teach or to minister people. I think that's why he asks him to stay quiet. Because he has work to do in the preaching of the gospel. He doesn't simply want to become a circus attraction for people to witness miracles. A paparazzi following him around would prevent him from the more important work of preaching. But rather than telling people of what Jesus has done, Christ instructs the man to go to the priest and offer what Moses has commanded. Now, this is referring to the Levitical laws, where the priest would examine someone that has had sickness and determine if they are clean or not. It's like what I was talking about in the beginning. If someone is unclean, you know, they have to be washed or wait an allotted amount of time. Well, oftentimes even a priest had to declare that they were clean before they were brought back into the society. But why do you suppose Jesus wants him to do this? I mean, Jerusalem is over 80 to 90 miles away from where they're at currently in Galilee. I mean, that's a huge trip just to have a priest affirm what Jesus has already done for him. I mean, he is clean. The priest isn't going to change anything about that. But this leper has lived outside the camp in isolation for years and years. Outside and not with the people of God. But being healed is obviously a wonderful thing. I mean, but Jesus wants more for him than just a healthy body. Jesus wants him to go to the priest so that he can be reinstated into the community. But unfortunately, this man doesn't obey. We're not told if he ever makes it to the priest or not. But we are told he does spread the news of what Jesus has done for him. He totally disregards what Christ asked him to do and freely speaks. Not long after, Jesus is swamped with so many people wanting to see his power that he can't enter a town openly, but stayed out in desolate places. Now, friends, where have we heard a story like that before? Jesus touches and heals this leper, and then the outcast man is brought back into the life of God's people. Because of the man's disobedience, Jesus is then the one that must stay outside the camp. Jesus has traded places with this leper. I mean, this is as clear a picture as you can get of the cross. Anyone who comes to Jesus in faith, for those who recognize their standing before God as being far worse than leprosy, our willing Savior cleanses and atones for their filthiness by taking their place. Jesus becomes our sin and is cast out into darkness upon the cross. We are given then his righteousness. Theologians have coined this swap the great exchange. But there's one more thing that I want to draw out of this text. Just like when considering the leper, us being cleansed of our sin is absolutely wonderful in itself. Just having the burden of sin lifted away is awesome, is wonderful. I long for the day when I don't sin against my wife or feel shame. But us being cleansed of our sin is not Jesus' ultimate goal. He did not come to earth simply to remove our guilt. No, it's much more than that. He's got a much higher goal. Removing our sins was a means to an end. That great end that Jesus is after is reuniting God's people to God. It's like what Aaron and Joshua, they say every time we take communion together. One of them will hold up the juice and they'll say, "He will come again, and when he does, all of the redeemed will truly celebrate with their great king." I mean, that is the end to which Jesus is after. He's putting man and God back into perfect relationship, like it was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden. That is the story of the whole Bible. God pursuing his people to love them forever. But Jesus wants this leper to see the priest so that he can be united with God's people again, which points forward to how he wants us, you and I, to trust him to take us back to God to dwell with him forever. Friends, we must go to Jesus to be made clean. I want to conclude by reading just a small passage from Revelation chapter 19. Verse 6, which just describes that time when we will be with our Lord. It reads, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Friends, let's pray.